for Run Kids. And we also have another wonderful ministry called Kids Serve. This is a ministry that meets four or five times a year with a primary focus on teaching these kids how to serve. And they have a big event after the service up in the middle school room. So if you are registered for that, when the service is over, head up to the middle school room, okay? If you're not registered, we're sorry, but because they have to plan ahead with how many things they have for their different crafts, only those that are registered. But if you didn't and you want to, you can register for the next one. And then I'll keep announcing, we have a welcome lunch planned for March the 15th. And if you want to learn more about the church, you just stay afterwards, come up, have lunch with us. I'll be there, some of the staff. But we do need you to sign up if you want to be a part of that so we can plan. Okay, and there should be a sign up back there. And then finally, today is communion. And you'll see, maybe you've already noticed, maybe you haven't, we're going to do communion a little bit differently today, just out of an abundance of caution with concerns about the coronavirus. We're going to do it today with the cups. You're still going to have you come forward because we believe as a leadership it's important in communion that there be a commitment to get out of the seats and come forward. But what you'll do is you'll come forward. There'll be a server up here with gloves who will hand you the wafer. And the wafer is traveled with gloves all the way to those baskets, okay? And then you will take that, and then you'll take the cup yourself and drink of it. And there's cans, trash cans there if you want to drop it off on your way back. I just want to go through that because it's a little bit different, okay? So, thanks for your patience with those announcements. I want to begin this message by telling the story of two men. One who was told for all of his life that he would never amount to much. Pretty much he didn't. And he was very frustrated and low. And so one day he went to work. And through the third floor window in the building he worked at, he fired a rifle that sent two bullets crashing into the head of another man. This one who had been told all of his life that he could accomplish anything that he set his mind to, including a rise into the office he currently held as president of these here United States. First man's name was Lee Harvey Oswald. The second was our 35th president, John F. Kennedy. Here are two men, both with relatively high IQ, but one who was told all of his life he would not amount to anything. The other was told from a young age that he would do great things. An interesting question to contemplate is what might have happened had those two been switched right after birth and had grown up in the other's home. Would their lives have turned out any different? Now, I am not saying JFK would have turned out to be an assassin and Lee Harvey Oswald the president, but I do expect their lives might have turned out differently. Because how valued a person is led to believe they are when they are young. How much a message they receive that they were made by God to do great things. How much that message gets poured into them in their youth. The more likely they are to develop a healthy self-esteem. And this should be a cautionary tale for all the parents of young people here today. But what I want to really focus on this morning is what are we to do when we come out of an environment where we are put down by others? Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's at our school. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's on the playground. How do we overcome the damage to our self-esteem that those factors can often lead us to? How are you to accomplish great things that God has for you, no matter what background you might come out of, whether it's a positive one or a negative one, or somewhere in between? And this morning, we are going to look at a character from the Bible who I believe will tell us how. His name was David. And I chose him because he experienced some events in his younger years that might have left him thinking, never do anything great for God. But yet he managed to become one of God's greatest men. And hopefully this story can help you here who have faced rejection, can help all of us see God's plan for greatness, because it differs greatly from what this world will tell you. David's life was one of significant extremes. He's referred to as a man after God's own heart. He loved God deeply, but he was also a man who strayed from God in some pretty devastating ways. He experienced incredible success as the leader of the nation of Israel, and he experienced some pretty abject failures. And this combination tells me something about David that I hope will be an encouragement to all of us here. Because David was a lot like me, and he was a lot like you. That is what makes him so relevant to me. Because he was a flesh and blood human with all the strengths and successes and all of the weaknesses and the failures. This man became known as Israel's greatest king. But he came out of some fairly humble beginnings. He was born in a small one-light town, did not even have its own McDonald's. The town's name, Bethlehem. He would make this town famous enough that when Jesus was born, the angels would say to the shepherds, "Today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." By the time David was born, this little town was nothing of note. He grew up the youngest in his family. He had 7 older brothers, 2 older sisters. Anybody here grow up in a family where you were the youngest? Anybody here? Right. Any of you ever have your older siblings pick on you? Give you all the worst chores to do? His dad might have ultimately had high hopes for David, but they were not reflected by our initial encounter with his family. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. We're going to spend a good bit of our time there today. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I will indicate to you." Samuel, the greatest prophet in all the land, is preparing to anoint a new king over Israel, to ultimately replace King Saul. And he's been sent by God to see who specifically God directs him to anoint from David's family, right? Pick it up in verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace." Why do they ask Samuel this question? "Do you come in peace?" They seem a bit nervous, wouldn't you say? A bit apprehensive? Well, it's a little like when I was just started out working as an associate lawyer at a large law firm in Tyson's Corner. If one of the named partners would come into my office, I would automatically get a little apprehensive thinking, all right, what did I do wrong? Am I in trouble? And remember, Samuel was the national judge. So they asked, "Samuel, are we cool here?" And he replies, "You're good, you're good." Pick it up in verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. The baby. But he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. Jesse lines up his sons so Samuel can look them over. He lines up 7 of the 8. And this tells you something about Jesse's mindset regarding David's suitability, right? He does not consider David to even be a candidate for Samuel's consideration. Now, the first son presented by Jesse is Eliab. And Samuel thinks, bingo, man, we've got him. Because Eliab looks the part. He could have gotten a role in Hollywood as Arnold Schwarzenegger's double. But God says, no, not him. Same process follows with sons 2 through 7. Now remember, Jesse did not even David attend the event. Now whether it was simply because he thought David was too young, or he did not see in David the qualities necessary to be a king, or some combination of the two, Jesse clearly sees David as the least likely candidate of his 8 sons. So you say, then why did God choose him? Why did God choose David? Well, because God saw something different in David. And we will take from this story 3 requirements I believe a person needs to have in order to be greatly used by God. The first one is simply a heart of love for him. We looked at this, but it was right in the middle of the story of the different sons in 1 Samuel 16:7. Let's read this together. The Lord does not look. Wow. Remember we talked a few weeks back about how when Old Testament writers refer to the heart, they're not talking specifically about the organ that pumps blood, but they're referring to the center of a person's being, what drove them, what motivated them. And God saw in David a young boy who already was showing a desire to follow God and his ways and all he did. And so he chooses David. 1 Samuel 16:12, the choice. So he sent and had him, David, brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Now looking at that, it's not that David was like the ugly duckling in the family, okay? It's just that his looks had nothing to do with why God chose him. You know, looks, the thing we put so much emphasis on in this world, are completely irrelevant to God. The historical writings we have that describe the appearance of the Apostle Paul indicate he was not a very imposing figure. A man of little stature, thin-haired upon the head, crooked of the legs, and with nose somewhat hooked. He was no Brad Pitt. And yet God used him to transform the world. God cares not about how impressive or a person's looks. He cares about their heart for him. When God decided that he would need to replace Saul, this is how he described it back in 1 Samuel 13. Verse 14. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. God says tall or short, thin or wide. It is not the outward that matters to God. It's what's in here. Psalm 78 verses 70 through 72 tell us this. He, God, chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. This is back when David was a shepherd. Let's hone in on that word, integrity of heart. The word integrity comes actually out of a math term from which we get our word integer. Right? That refers to the number 1. The principle here is there was a oneness in David's heart that then played out in his life. An undivided loyalty and commitment to God. And that is what God saw. 2 Chronicles 16:9, you see these words. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. See, God chooses people differently than we do. We exalt people who are sharp, whatever that means, who have a high IQ, who look impressive. Saul, the previous king who had been chosen by the people, was a very imposing figure. I mean, he was a foot taller than anyone else. David was not so tall, right? Yet God chooses him. We often hear in the sports world how a team that does not have the talent to compete with another with more talent defeats that team with a superior talent. And the reason you will hear given is because they had more what? Heart. And it is that way in God's kingdom. God will use the man or woman with a heart for Him over the one with talent every time. So, how is your heart? How is your heart for God? Do you have a oneness of heart, an undivided loyalty that puts Him first and foremost above everything else in your life? We see David's heart expressed over and over again in the various psalms he wrote. His deep love for God is expressed in these, many of which I believe he probably wrote on those hillsides looking out over the sheep. Psalm 8, 1 through 4. Let's read this together. O Lord, our Lord, the awesomeness of God, the infinite, the puniness of us. What is it that He is mindful and cares so deeply about us? David understood how great and how good was his God. And he loved Him deeply. And where did David begin to develop this relationship? It was sitting on the hillsides, keeping watch over sheep all night long. While there, I expect he was gazing at the stars and he was meditating on the greatness and the goodness of the God who created it all. And he wrote and sang love songs to God. Friends, if you will develop a love for God, He can use you. I'm not talking about being a part of a church. I'm talking about developing a passionate love for Jesus Christ. All right? If you do that, He can use you to do great and mighty works for Him. Second principle, kind of flows out of the first, a heart to serve God. You know, sometimes I have this saying here about my role at Cedar Run, you know, no job's too big, no job's too small. And I hope all of us will have that attitude. I believe everyone on our staff does. Because I'm always concerned about someone who only wants to serve in those roles that get the most praise, right? David started out as a shepherd. He was not a lawyer or a doctor or a successful businessman. I mean, watching over the sheep was not a profession that you aspired to in middle school, right? Nobody was patting you on the back and saying, man, you sure do shepherd well, dude. But David was faithful as a shepherd. And this is why he embodied the kind of person God can most use. Because he was willing to do whatever was needed. In Matthew 23:11, we read these words. The greatest among you will be your servant. Remember this came about when all the disciples were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And this was Jesus' response. The greatest among you will be your servant. You know, I believe it is more difficult for someone who has superior gifting or talent or looks to learn how to serve others because everyone is always trying to serve them. Ordinary people like you and me don't have that challenge. In verse 11, we are told that when David got the call to come join the others with Samuel there, joined his brothers, David was out with the sheep. This role in David's life, I want you to just think about him being a shepherd, being out there alone all this time, gave him a lot of time alone with God. I don't think David was a loner, but also he was not afraid to be by himself. And the principle here is that character is most often developed in your time alone with God. And the measure of a person is not primarily what you do in the public eye when the crowds are applauding. The measure of a person is what you do when no one is watching. And you will never accomplish great things for God, I believe, if your life is so filled with noise and activity that you rarely have time alone in the quiet with God. So let me ask you, do you always have to have earbuds in listening to music? Do you always need the TV on in your home just for the noise factor, even if you are not watching it? If you do, I suspect you will never become the person God wants you to. And you know, I wonder, why do we do this? Are we afraid to be alone, just us and God, with our thoughts? God says you learn to build character as David did, in quiet moments. I had never seen this verse till I was preparing this, but Isaiah 32:17 says this: "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." When was the last time you spent an extended time alone with God to pray, to study Scripture, and just to seek His face? It is in those times of solitude that your relationship with God gets built, and with it, your character, the man or the woman you are becoming. You see, friends, character is built in the routine, right? It only gets revealed in the limelight. You've all heard that before. I know there's been a lot of references to culture from 30, 40 years ago, but I'm going to give you one more. How many of you have heard of a rock group? Probably everyone here, I hope. The Beatles. Is there anybody that has never heard of the Beatles? Raise your hand, all right? All right. I can still remember all the excitement in crowds there to welcome them to the United States in 1963. It was like they exploded on the music scene, the plane coming into Kennedy Airport in New York, thousands of screaming fans. People referred to them as this overnight success. Yet that evaluation ignored the fact that these boys have been playing together since 1958, at least John, Paul, and George, when they were known as the Quarrymen. In the early 60s, they played together in these raucous clubs in Hamburg, Germany, Liverpool, England, where people were fighting and throwing chairs at them. And then, boom, they exploded on the scene in America. So while their success may have seemed sudden, it was at least 10 years in the making. Eddie Cantor, the great pianist, said this: "It takes 20 years to be an overnight success." And this is true in all of our lives. Many hours spent in the routine of day-to-day life leads to whatever success we obtain. David was a success in the public arena to the degree that he had been faithful in the monotonous daily routine of life as a shepherd. God trusted him to shepherd a nation because he had proved himself shepherding the sheep. Luke 16:10 says this: "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." See, if you are faithful when the crowds are not cheering you, where perhaps no one is even aware of what you are doing, then you are someone who God can use to do great things. See, friends, most of life, I mean, perhaps 99% of it is routine. But the fruit of what you are doing in the routine times will show up in the 1%. If you had visited Bethlehem back at the time of David, you probably would not even know that David existed. But God did. No one in Israel knew the person who would become the most important person in the land. That person was a young lad out on the hillside tending sheep. If you lived 2,000 years ago and you asked, who is the most influential man in the land? Most people would have answered, Caesar. Who could have known that the most important men were a motley crew of fishermen and tax collectors named Matthew and John and Peter? If I were to ask you today, who is the most influential man alive? I don't know what you'd respond, but who knows? Perhaps 100 years from now, history will record someone sitting in a seat here in this room listening to me speak. So let me ask, do either of these first two requirements, are either of them ones that anyone here cannot aspire to? You know, if God said, I cannot use you unless you were an incredible speaker, I cannot use you unless you were a gifted musician, that would be tough. But God says, no, these are the qualities, the ones we just listed, ones that anyone can exhibit, a desire to love and to serve God. And so you who are here, every one of you can have an impact as great as David. You can, I can. See, friends, God's choices of who he will use often are contrary to what the world says, because he does not judge the way the people often do. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. He's speaking to the church. He could be speaking to all of you brothers and sisters here now. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. Okay, no offense. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Friends, my point is this. God is all about taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary works through them. So don't ever think you are not talented or gifted enough to be used by God. All that is needed is a heart for him. Because God can do anything through a man and woman after his own heart. How many of you are familiar with the name D.L. Moody? Anybody? I know Carolyn Covert, if she's here, is because she went to the school named after him. He led thousands and thousands to Christ long before the advent of TV or any multimedia, right? Well, Pastor David, he must have been an incredible speaker, huh? No, he was known to actually murder the King's English. Well, Pastor David, then he must have been an impressive-looking man. No, he was as wide as he was tall. He was led to Christ in the back of a shoe store by a Sunday school teacher. And he had developed this incredible heart of love for God. And he spoke to thousands. He began to build a reputation here in the United States as this incredible man of God. Well, over in England, they heard about him. And they said, man, this guy's got a great reputation. We need to get him to come over here to speak. Now remember, they had never heard a message tape, and they had never seen a video of him. But based on the word of his impact here in the States, that was enough. And so a famous Episcopalian rector by the name of R.W. Dale invited Moody to come speak at his church in London. Moody arrived, got off the ship, and Dale was shocked. Dale would record later in the diary that he was actually embarrassed when Moody began to preach because of the way he mangled the English language. But he said about midway through the service, as he and all his leadership were staring at the shoes and praying he would finish quickly, Dale said, another voice began to speak. It was the voice of the Spirit of God. And people began to weep. And lives were changed. And the revival went on for a month, and hundreds upon hundreds came to Christ. Afterwards, Dale came up to Moody and said, Mr. Moody, I hope that you will take what I'm about to say in the right spirit. Your ministry must be all of God, because I can see no connection between you personally and the marvelous results that follow you. There is no limit to what God can do through the life of a person who has surrendered completely to Christ, who has an undivided heart committed to God. Because it's not us that are doing it then. 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. It is God's Spirit that does the work. God says, I know you can't do it. I need someone who will let me do it through you. You know, the only limit on what God can do through you, on what God can do through us together in this church, is the limit of our faith in Him to do it. Third and finally, you need a heart willing to repent. You know, I'm sure some are thinking, well, man, David really messed up down the road, though, didn't he? Yeah, David was by no means perfect. He would make a lot of mistakes, experience a lot of failure. And perhaps you were here today, and you have done the same. You've had some failures in your life, some mistakes, some struggles with some real serious sins. And if that is you, you can do what David did, and what all men and women who are used greatly by God do. He owned up to his failures, to his sins, asked for God's forgiveness, and promised to try, with God's help, to do better the next time. We will read the prayer he prayed in just a moment after he's really had gotten off track in sin of adultery and murder. But first, let's look at another man that was used greatly by God, the Apostle Peter. I mean, he made his share of mistakes, right? Remember the time he got out of the boat, walked on the water, but then he took his eyes off of Jesus and he almost drowned? There was a time he challenged Jesus' claim that he would one day die on a cross, Jesus would. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Peter, you're actually speaking the words of Satan here. The time he tried to keep the religious leaders from arresting Jesus, right? He took off one of their men's ears with his sword, right? And then there was the big one. Shortly before he is to be crucified, Jesus tells all of the disciples that they will desert him. And this is how Peter responds, Matthew 26. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Before the night is through, three times, Peter will be asked and will respond, oh, I don't follow him. I don't even know him that well. And then after Jesus rises from the dead, Jesus appears to Peter on a beach. Peter, I'm sure, expects he is done serving Jesus. But then Jesus asks him three questions and gives him three commands. John 21:15-17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Peter had denied him. Three times Jesus asked the question. This brings us back to the heart for God, to the most important question Jesus asked of Peter, of David, and he asks of each one of you here today, he asks of me, do you love me? And then Jesus makes it crystal clear. that Peter's greatest accomplishments for God are still ahead of him, still in front of him, as he describes in verse 18 how Peter will die. 21:18. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus, their biblical scholars believe, is describing how Peter will die by crucifixion. And Peter would be, along with Paul, one of the major players in taking Jesus' message of grace and forgiveness and commitment to Christ to the world. And do you think Peter's commitment was a little more solid than the night he denied knowing Jesus? When he was to be crucified, he told his executioners, Peter did, to crucify him upside down because he was not worthy to be executed like his master, like Jesus was. And so they crucified him upside down. I don't know what were Peter's last thoughts. He died as a man, an imperfect man, but one who would forever change this world because he did have a heart for, a love for God. He did have a heart to serve God. And when he messed up, he was willing to repent, to ask for forgiveness. And you can have the same impact as did Peter. That's for the worship team to come up now. You can have that same impact. Because friends, remember this. God still loves to take imperfect, fallen, ordinary people like you and like me, and to use us to do great things for him. So let's worship him now, and then we'll take communion together.